One of the most interesting characters in the Bible outside of our Lord Himself, obviously, is a man that you and I have learned have been calling in this series of messages, The Voice. And he is the man, John the Baptist. And we discovered back in chapter number 3 of Matthew's Gospel that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse number 3, where Isaiah prophesied about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that prophecy came to be fulfilled in the man with the voice, that is the man, John the Baptist. You and I spent some time in chapter number 3 talking about the message from the voice, and that is he began to preach a message where he commanded the people to respond to their obvious sinful condition by repenting. And then, of course, he told them that the reason why is because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The message that he was preaching, the message from this voice, from this man named John the Baptist. You and I spent some time talking about the mannerisms of John. That is the one who had this voice, that he lived a life, ladies and gentlemen, that was different from the rest of the Jewish leaders of that day because of the diet that he was eating and because of the dress that he was wearing back in chapter number 3. A rebuke to the Jewish leaders of the day. And not only that, but we talked about the multitudes who came to hear the voice. And that is those people that came from Jerusalem and Judea and from the area around the Judean wilderness. They came in great crowds, Jews from all over that area, to hear this great man of God named John. Some of them who came to hear responded to the message, and others rebelled against it, as you and I discovered when we were looking at chapter number 3. We talked about the ministry of the voice, and that is he had a unique ministry, and that is he was not only just a prophet, but ladies and gentlemen, he had the privilege of being the one who was the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Christ, a unique ministry that only John had. We looked at the Messiah and the voice, that meeting between the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, when he came down into the waters of the Jordan River where John was baptizing and demanded to be baptized by him at the end of chapter number 3. And there John baptized him. As he did so, the Spirit of God came down upon him like a dove flying down from heaven. And the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We spent some time looking at that encounter. And chapter number 3, the Messiah and the voice. So we arrived at chapter number 11 of Matthew's Gospel just a few services ago. Well, we find that Matthew, the gospel writer, continues to give us important information about this man, the voice. And much to our shock, we discovered that there is a muteness now upon the voice, that is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. John has been muted. He has been silenced. He's been muted or silenced in a prison in chapter number 11. The Bible tells us there that he was arrested and that he was thrown into prison. And he's no longer that booming voice in the wilderness preaching against sin. He's no longer that voice demanding that they repent. He's no longer that voice introducing the coming of the kingdom and the king who is coming, whose shoes he's not worthy to bear. But that voice has now been muted in a prison. Chapter number 11 of Matthew's gospel describes that to us. The Bible tells us that after Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples, that they departed to teach and preach in other cities. And Jesus and his apostles went on a mission, spreading the message and ministry to all kinds of cities and villages. And you would think that everybody would embrace Christ. You would think that everybody, I mean, somebody comes healing your sick, and somebody comes raising the dead, and now the lame are walking, and the blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing. You would think surely that everybody, ladies and gentlemen, would be ready to receive Christ. And yet we find in the Gospel of Matthew that the message is that resistance is beginning to build against our Lord. Instead of receiving him, they were beginning to reject him. Opposition was starting to surface against our Savior, even at the beginning of his ministry. Even though great crowds followed him, even though many people heard his message, even though there are a lot of people that are impacted by his healing ministry, there are adversaries who are beginning to resist and oppose him. As a matter of fact, they're already beginning to plot to destroy our Lord already. And in Matthew chapter number 11, what we discover is this resistance, this opposition to the Christ, ladies and gentlemen, began with and is highlighted in the opposition and resistance to John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. The reason why this is so important, Matthew 11, that is this resistance against John the Baptist, the reason why it's so important is because it is building up in the Gospel of Matthew a theme that runs through this book, and that is that there are forces at work that are in opposition to and resistance against our Savior, and that includes His disciples who were with Him, but also His forerunner who came before Him. And we find that here with John the Baptist. He's muted. He's silenced in a prison. Now, in this series of messages that you and I have been looking at, we've talked about the timing of his muteness already. And that is that John was arrested and put into prison shortly after the ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of our Lord, began. Shortly after that, not long, there was a slight overlap between their ministries. And then we find that then John was arrested and put into prison. You and I talked about the timing of John's muteness. We also spent a little bit of time here in chapter number 11 talking about the reasons for his muteness, and that is a reason why that John was arrested is because of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that he was preaching against Herod's sin. That is, it's all right. Now, Herod probably didn't care as long as John was preaching about the sin of the people. When he started picking on him, when he started calling out his sin, then John got arrested and thrown into prison. We looked at the question during his muteness. We discovered in verses 2 and 3 that John, his disciples, came to Jesus with a question. And the question was, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Are you the one that John talked about, the one that he said would come? I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. The one that he said would come and baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Are you the one that he said that would come? That was the question that he had to ask. And the Bible tells us, as you remember, that our Lord began to perform miracles and demonstrate to John's disciples that he is indeed the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophesied about in the book of Isaiah that the Messiah would do. He came and fulfilled that and told them to go back and tell John all the things that you have seen and all the things that you have heard. You and I looked at verse number 6 where the Bible talks about this, the blessing in John's muteness, that even though John was in a prison, muted in a prison, Jesus announced in verse number 6 that he was blessed. Blessed is he, that is John, and whosoever, not just John, but whoever is not offended by our Lord. That is, everybody who doesn't stumble, who doesn't give up, who doesn't fall, because of the demands that following Christ places upon us. Blessed are they in a blessed state of being. John is blessed. He's in a prison. But oh, is he blessed. And the reason why is because he believed the message. And ladies and gentlemen, and Jesus is making that clear in verse number 6. And then we began looking at verses 7 through the end of the chapter, through the end of verse number 19. We looked at the speech amid John's muteness. That is, you and I discovered, ladies and gentlemen, in beginning in verse number 7, we discovered that the Lord, after John's disciples left with the good news that that the lame are walking and the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing, and John, you're blessed, Jesus said. And they left. The Bible says that our Lord began to speak and gave a little speech. John was muted, but our Lord certainly wasn't. And he began to give a little speech, and the topic of his speech was John. He began to talk about John the Baptist. You and I began looking at this speech, and we discovered in verse number 7 and verses 8 and verse 9 that he talked about the sight that John was. He asked that crowd of people gathered around him, when they went out to see John in the wilderness, when John was preaching out there in the wilderness, and you all went out there to see, what'd you go out there and see when you got there? What'd you see? Did you see the reed blowing in the wind? Did you see nature? Did you go out there and look at nature out there in the wilderness? The implied answer is no. What did you go out there and see? Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft raiment, a dignitary, a celebrity out there, a leader, a Jewish leader out there? Is that what you went out there to see? Why, absolutely not. Those who dress in soft raiment, those who dress ornately, you'll find them down there at the king's palace. You won't find them out there in the wilderness. So what did you go out there to see? You went out there to see a prophet? Yes, indeed. They traveled all the way out into the wilderness, ladies and gentlemen. And what they saw a prophet of God. A man of God. That is a man of God, like the prophets of the Old Testament, the power of God upon his life. That is, that's the sight that they saw. Then we discover that Jesus also spoke about the scripture that John fulfilled. And that is in verse number 10, the Bible tells us that this man, John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, is more than a prophet. Oh, he's greater than a prophet, more than a prophet. Because according to verse number 10, he fulfilled the prophecy in the Old Testament, the prophecy about the messenger that would go before the face of the Lord out of the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, and verses 1 and following, that God would send his messenger before him. This is, ladies and gentlemen, the one who fulfilled that scripture. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. Jesus spoke about the sight that John was, and he spoke about the scripture that John fulfilled. He even spoke about those who were here Wednesday night, the superiority that John possessed. He said in verse number 11 that this man, John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the greatest born among women. There has not been a man born among women that's any greater than John the Baptist. And then he said very surprisingly to those who may be hearing this, but those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than he. We spent a little bit of time this past Wednesday night talking about what that verse means, about the superiority that John possessed. We discovered what it means to be truly great, what greatness really is. Now, if you wasn't here, I wish all of you could have been here, but we discovered something profound. And that is that greatness has nothing to do with the basketball. That greatness has nothing to do with the football. That greatness doesn't have anything to do with any type of sports at all. We discover that greatness has nothing to do with the ability to sing. We don't have any record of John ever singing a song. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that greatness has nothing to do with acting. That is, making a movie. We don't have any record of John being in the movies. And that had nothing to do with that at all. But we discover that greatness has to do with being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and living a life of obedience to the King of all kings. That greatness has to do with being related to the King of kings as a part of his kingdom. Those who are great, ladies and gentlemen, according to this verse, are those who, like John the Baptist and like those who are in the kingdom, have abandoned their lives to Christ. We discover some truths about what greatness is, the superiority. Listen, the very best that humanity has are those who belong to Christ. I'll say it again. The best of humanity are those who belong to Christ and are following Him. Well, I want you to see with me for a few moments now verse number 12. I've got you up to date about where we've been in this series of messages. Look at verse number 12. I want you to notice with me now, if you would, not only the sight that John was and the scriptures that John fulfilled and the superiority that John possessed, but Jesus spoke about the suffering that John faced. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You would think that when John the Baptist stepped out of the wilderness and began preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, you would think that everybody would embrace his message. You would think that everybody would repent of their sins without resistance. You would think that they would just readily admit, I'm a wicked sinner and I need to repent. And I tell you, when the king arrives on the scene that John's preaching about, I'm going to turn to him and receive him and follow him. You would think that everybody would do that. But that just hasn't been the case, Jesus said. Instead, ladies and gentlemen, it's true. That is, it is true what John said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, the king has now come. He's arrived on the scene. John introduced him. Jesus has began his ministry. The kingdom has began. It's been inaugurated. And John was the first one to announce it. But I tell you, the kingdom came against what is described here as violence and force. Now this verse number 12 is a little bit difficult for Bible scholars to fully interpret everything that it means. But ladies and gentlemen, the idea seems to be that the kingdom of Christ has not entered into friendly territory, but instead into enemy territory. And so instead of there being widespread reception, there is indeed widespread resistance. And ladies and gentlemen, resistance against the kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ, as it advances forward in the Gospels, from the introduction of the kingdom by John, the kingdom is at hand, to the revelation of the King, Christ Himself, through His message and also through His miracles, it has advanced in the face of enemies who will even use violence and force to stop it. And that those that are entering into the kingdom are doing so in the face of that opposition and in the face of that resistance. That's what the meaning seems to be of this verse. And listen, that explains why John is in prison. That explains it. That's the reason why Jesus warned His apostles about the persecution and resistance that they're going to have to face. And He did it back in chapter number 10 in the previous chapter. Look at it, what the Bible says there in chapter 10 and verse number 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now, I don't know a lot about sheep and a lot about wolves, but that sounds like danger to me. The sheep in the midst of wolves, I'm sending you into danger. That is, He was sending them out into the villages to preach and to teach, to heal, and into the Jewish villages, and He's saying, "I'm sending you into danger." They see, you would think that everybody in those Jewish villages would receive the followers of Christ and the message and the miracles. You would think that they would. He empowered them to go in and do miracles and to preach that the kingdom was at hand, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You would think that all of them would open their doors and welcome them. But Jesus is indicating here, it's not going to be that way. As a matter of fact, there may be some cities you go into that will completely reject you, He said earlier, and you may have to shake the dust off of your feet when you leave that city. I'm sending you into danger like sheep in the midst of wolves. So He said, you got to be as wise as a serpent. I want you to remember this in your personal life. And that is, living in a world that is opposed to the gospel, living in a world that is opposed to the principles of God's word, ladies and gentlemen, you better be wise as a serpent. And by the way, you've got to be as harmless as a dove. In other words, God has not called us, ladies and gentlemen, to a revolution, but He's called us to revival or spiritual awakening. You and I should be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. He said, here's the danger. He said in verse number 17, "Beware of men." That is, the danger are men who are going to deliver you up to their councils. Now, they're going to arrest you and you're going to stand before the Jewish councils. Talking about the Jewish leadership, they'll scourge you in their synagogues. And by the way, you'll be brought before governors and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And that is, there's going to be Jewish leaders that are going to arrest you and persecute you. And there are going to be Gentile leaders in the world of the Gentiles also that are going to arrest you. And you're going to stand before them and have to give an account what it is that you're doing, and how you're living, and what you're speaking. The Bible says in verse 19, "When they deliver you up, take no thought or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour." In other words, He said, listen, when you get arrested and you stand before them and you give an account, He said, don't sit down and write a speech. The Holy Ghost of God will give you what it is that you need to say, because it's not you that speak, verse 20, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Lord's going to help you, the Bible says here, and give you what it is you need to say. And by the way, in verse number 21, it says the brother will deliver up the brother to death. That is, there's going to be divisions within families because of the gospel. Brothers delivering up brothers. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. We're talking about resistance against the gospel, not only in the culture, but in the family itself, the Bible tells us here. And the Bible says in verse number 22, "And you'll be hated of all men for My name's sake." The Bible says, "But he that endureth to the end, they're the ones that are saved." Those who continue on demonstrate that they are the ones who are truly saved. Hey, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. For verily I say unto you, you shall have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Hey, the master is not above his Lord. The servant is not above his Lord. The master, disciple above his master. And if they've called me Beelzebub, verse 25, they're going to call you that as well. Here's what our Lord is saying to His disciples. And that is, when you go out into this world with the gospel and you start living out who you are in Christ, you're going to meet with resistance in the culture, You're going to meet with resistance from governments, and you're going to meet with resistance within your own family or social setting. And what he's saying is this, and that is, if you're not willing to live for Christ in the face of that resistance, then you don't really belong to him. Those who love him and know him and have a relationship with him, they're going to press on in the face of all of that because he's first place really in their life. What I'm trying to get you to see is the resistance that comes. And by the way, this isn't the first time that Jesus said this. He already said it back in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said when he was doing the Beatitudes? At the end of the Beatitudes, he said this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are part of the kingdom are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." He didn't say if they will, he said they will. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and they're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake," Jesus said, they're going to accuse you and say bad things about you because of your relationship to me. Here's what you need to do. You need to rejoice and be glad. And the reason why is because you got great reward in heaven, just like the prophets who were persecuted before you. That is, the Lord is already telling that crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples in chapter number 10, he's warning them about what he said here in this verse, and that is, there's going to be a resistance to the people of God and to the message of the gospel that could include violence and force. When you get to the end of our Lord's ministry in the upper room right before he was arrested, you'll find that he warns the disciples again. Listen to John chapter number 15. In John chapter number 15, listen to these words. Jesus said this in the upper room in verse 18, "If the world hates you," that is, if the world hates you, and by the way, the word "if" here is a conditional word that means they will. It's not "if" with a question mark, it's "if" with an exclamation mark. And that is, the world's going to hate you, and when it does, or if it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Just like the world hated Jesus, the Bible says that the world is going to hate his followers, his disciples. Now, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore, that's the reason why the world hates you. That is, if you live a worldly life, you'll get along just fine with the world. But if you live the separated life of those who follow Christ, then it's for that reason the world is not going to like you, but is going to hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He said that, ladies and gentlemen, back in chapter number 10 that we already looked at. Early in his ministry, he already said that. Now he's saying, don't forget that. It's been about 3 years, but don't forget the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they're going to keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That is, if they knew God, then they would receive me. But they don't know God, therefore they rejected the Son of God, and therefore they're going to reject you. It is a spiritual problem. It's blindness, spiritual blindness, and that's the reason why the world rejects, ladies and gentlemen, the people of God. In chapter number 16, Jesus said this in John's gospel. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." In other words, he said, the reason why I'm telling you all of this about this persecution that's going to come is so that you won't stumble, so you won't fall, so you won't give up when difficulties come, when struggle comes, when persecution comes. He said, they shall put you out of the synagogues. That is, you're going to get kicked out of the Jewish synagogue. Cut off, canceled Jewish social life. You're going to be canceled by the culture. And he says, if you can't handle that, then you can't be my follower. He said, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Hence Saul of Tarsus, who's going around arresting and jailing Christians and is responsible for the murder of Stephen. And this man, Saul, thinks he's doing God service by doing that. He said in verse number 3, "These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." In other words, again, for the second time, he tells them the reason why you're going to be persecuted, the reason why you're going to be canceled in social life, cast out of the synagogue, the reason why they're going to be those who are even going to execute believers, the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of spiritual blindness. They do not know God. They don't know him. What I'm trying to get you to see is this suffering that John was facing while he's in prison, ladies and gentlemen, is the same kind of suffering that Jesus said would be characteristic of his followers in this world. And we see that fulfilled in the early church. We see them suffering violence and force resistance against them. Let's take a look at some examples of that. For example, in Acts chapter number 4, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this is after the day of Pentecost has happened, 3,000 have been saved, the gospel is spreading through Jerusalem, a man has been healed, a lame man was healed, lying by the gate of the temple, and that has attracted great crowds of people, ladies and gentlemen, to the gospel. And the Bible tells us that as the disciples are preaching, as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, these Jewish leaders came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them. Now, that doesn't mean they prayed over them. It means they arrested them. They laid hands on them and put them in hold, that is, in jail, until the next day. For it was now eventide. And the next day came. In verse number 5, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Talking about the man, the lame man who was healed. And I tell you, Peter opened up his mouth and told them all about Jesus. And began to share the gospel with the Jewish leaders. Just like Jesus said, you're going to be hauled, you're going to be arrested, and you're going to stand before Jewish councils, you're going to stand before them. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Ghost of God will give you the words to say in chapter number 10. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God filled this man. The Bible says in verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to the people, you rulers of the people and elders, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand before you whole. He tells them in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I tell you, the Spirit of God filled his heart, and he spoke with his mouth Spirit-filled words, ladies and gentlemen, such that they could say nothing against it, according to verse 14. The Jewish leaders were silenced by this Spirit-filled man named Peter who spoke these words. And the man who was healed was standing nearby. What are you going to say? They were backed in a corner, and so they decided just to intimidate them. That is, they demanded and commanded them, threatened them that they should not speak at all in the name of Jesus anymore. You got to stop this. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Jewish leaders who have rejected the Jewish Messiah are now rejecting his people. They are rejecting not only the Son of God, but now they are rejecting the Spirit of God. That is, this Spirit-filled man named Peter, as he speaks these words, they are rejecting the message of the Holy Spirit. They're resisting. By the way, it doesn't stop there. You would think that would be the end of it. But in chapter number 5, you'll find out that the apostles are preaching again. Now, they got told not to preach, to be quiet, no more of this. And listen, they kept on preaching anyway. And people kept on turning to Christ. Thousands of them are turning to Christ. And the Jewish leaders found out about it. And the Bible says that they arrested them and threw them into jail. And God sent an angel in chapter number 5 and broke them out of jail. And they went back to the temple area and they were continuing to preach. And so they sent officers to arrest them again. You can't even keep these guys in jail. And they arrest them again. And now there they are standing before the Jewish leaders once again. And I'll tell you, the Spirit of God moved and Peter began to preach to them again and tell them again that we've seen the resurrected Christ. God has raised up a prince and a savior for Israel. And he says that we are witnesses of all these things and we can't help but just tell everybody. We can't stop. And they decide they're going to ramp it up. The Jewish leaders said, "Listen, we can't just kill these apostles." And the reason why is because they're afraid of the people. They've gained popularity in Jerusalem. Many people have turned to Christ. What are we going to do? And so they decided that they would again demand that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But this time they're going to ramp it up and they're going to give them a beating. And so they not only demanded they stop preaching, but they also beat them, according to the end of chapter number 5. And then they let them go with the whelps across their back. walking away in pain and agony after being tortured by the Jewish leaders. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't seem right to me. Jesus said right here in Matthew 11 that that's going to be characteristic of the kingdom. The kingdom is advancing in enemy territory, and there will be resistance. There will be a fight. And you see it happening. And by the way, when you get to Acts chapter, that's Acts 5. When you get to Acts chapter number 6, we're introduced to a man named Stephen. A man chosen out of all the believers to be a leader and a servant among the believers. And Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, is a man of God who is preaching the word of God. He's telling people about Jesus in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that there are those in a certain synagogue in Jerusalem that came against him to debate him. They're resisting him in debate. And listen, Stephen speaks with such wisdom and insight, filled. This man also, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, speaks the word of God in such a way that they are unable to compete with the wisdom with which this man spoke. So you know what happened, don't you? They arrested him, the Jewish leaders. Accusation was brought. False witnesses are found. They began to accuse him falsely, just like Jesus said in chapter 10. They began to accuse him falsely. And he was arrested. He stood before the Jewish council. And like Peter before him, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, he began to speak in defense of himself, but more importantly, in defense of the gospel. And he began to share the gospel from the early beginnings of the Old Testament all the way through to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You can read his message that he preached to them in chapter number 7 of the book of Acts. And you know what they did. Here's what you and I would expect them to do. You would expect the Jewish leaders to realize how wicked and vile they were, how sinful they were, how wrong they were that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That is, Stephen laid it out for them. He proved it to them in Old Testament language, proved to them that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. You would have thought the broken before God, they would have bowed their hearts in repentance and turned to Christ. But I tell you, they did not. The Bible says instead they were cut to the heart and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Stephen looked up into heaven, saw the heavens open, the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When he told them, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God, it threw them over the edge. The Bible says they rushed upon him. The Jewish leaders, they rushed upon him, cast him out of the city. And as many of you know, they began to stone him. They stoned him to death. The accusers laying their coats, at the feet of a man named Saul from Tarsus. Now you would think that that'd be the end of it, wouldn't you? A man finally died. Somebody died. You would think the leaders in Jerusalem would have enough sense to rise up and say, this has got to stop. But they did not. The Bible says in chapter number 8 that this man Saul, who was consenting to the death of Stephen, the Bible says that at that time there was a great persecution against the church. That is, there was persecution in Jerusalem that scattered the believers everywhere. Everybody, the believers in Jerusalem, flee the city. The reason why is because of the persecution. You know what he was doing? The Bible says in Acts 8:3 that he was making havoc of the church, entering into every house, into the homes where churches met, and hailing men and women, arresting them, committed them into prison. Later on in the book of Acts, when Paul shares his testimony about what he was like back then before he got saved, he said he not only arrested them, but he also beat them as well. And of course, we know he put at least one man to death and maybe more. I'm just trying to get you to see the resistance, the opposition, the suffering that the early believers faced. In Acts chapter number 8, you read about a man named James. James, the brother of John. Remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John, in their boat with their father fishing when Jesus said, follow me. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 that Herod arrested James. And after he arrested him, the Bible tells us in chapter number 12, the Bible tells us that after he arrested him, that he pierced him through with a sword. He killed James. And James is dead now. The great apostle, James, is gone. Peter gets arrested James gets executed, Peter gets arrested and thrown into prison in chapter number 12, with the expectation that after the holiday was over that they were celebrating, that he also would be executed. That is the advancement of the kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord is advancing. It's moving forward. People are being saved in Jerusalem by the thousands. As the gospel is spread into Samaria, Philip went down there in Samaria and preached, and people are turning to Christ. As the gospel advances, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the book of Acts, you'll see churches started. You'll see believers turning to Christ. You'll see, ladies and gentlemen, transformation in people's lives. Miracles taking place. But I want to tell you that the gospel advanced in enemy territory. And there was much resistance against it. Right after Saul of Tarsus got saved in Acts chapter number 9 on the Damascus Road, he began to preach the gospel. He began to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. In Damascus. That is, right after he got saved and finally, after increasing and growing, the Bible says he went to the synagogue and began to preach that Jesus is the Christ. He began to tell the Jews that Jesus really is the Messiah. And you would think that the Jews in Damascus would look at his conversion, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that somebody, they would look at the conversion of Saul and they would say, well, listen, if this man Saul, this man who is so zealous for Judaism that he would put to death Stephen, if he has come to believe that he was completely wrong, that Jesus really is alive, if he comes testifying that I've seen the resurrected Christ on the way here and it changed my life completely, I've met the Lord, he really is raised from the dead, he really is our Messiah, you would think that everybody in the Jewish synagogue in Damascus would have been on their face repenting and receiving Christ. But the Bible tells us it's not true. Instead, the Bible says that the Jews, in verse number 23 of Acts 9, took counsel to kill him. They began to plot a way to kill this man. When it became known, when Saul found out about it, when he found out that they were trying to kill him, when he found out they were watching the gates of the city of Damascus day and night to try to catch him, the Bible says the disciples took him by night and led him down over the city wall in a basket to get him out of town. You would think that that would be the end of it, but it's not. If you continue to read about the life of Saul, you'll discover, ladies and gentlemen, that whenever he spread the gospel, he went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 9 and met resistance there and had to escape the city as well. When you read about these missionary journeys, the first missionary journey in Acts chapter number 13, you'll find resistance against him. You'll find him being kicked out of the city of Antioch of Pisidia. Kicked out of the city, ran out of town, wiped the dust off of his feet, went to Iconium. At Iconium, he met resistance again. And the Bible says it was there in Iconium that they had a plot to stone him to death, and he had to escape out of the city, and he went to Lystra. And when he got to Lystra, ladies and gentlemen, what they plotted in Iconium came to pass, and that is the Jews came from Iconium and Antioch, and they caught him there, and ladies and gentlemen, they drug him outside the city, stoned him. I'm talking about Paul, Saul, stoned him and left him for dead. You can read about it in Acts 14. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't seem right to me. But I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Remember when Paul went to the city of Philippi? Remember that demon-possessed girl that he cast the demon out of? Now, wouldn't you think if somebody's demon-possessed and they get delivered from that demon, wouldn't you think that everybody be happy about that? But they're not. Instead, they begin to accuse Paul and Silas, stir up a riot against them, get them arrested. They get beaten, thrown into jail in the Philippian jail. Thrown into jail. There they are. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 12. You would think that there would be those who, ladies and gentlemen, would be open to the gospel, and there were. But there were many others who resisted, who fought using violence and force. I'm trying to lay before you the case to demonstrate to you what Jesus said here has proven to be true. In the Bible, it's still the case. John the Baptist is in prison because, ladies and gentlemen, because there's resistance to the message of the word and resistance to the kingdom. It was still the case when Jesus revealed himself to the world. Listen to me. It's been the case all down through church history. All down through the history of our Lord's church, there's been resistance against the kingdom. It's still the case today. Those who are involved in kingdom ministry, advancing the gospel in this day, are facing resistance and opposition, even to the extent of violence and force. We know there's the resistance of our flesh that we all battle with. We know there's the resistance of the world around us. And then we know there's the resistance of the devil and his demons themselves. And some of that resistance that we encounter in this world even gets to the point of violence and force. Now, I know that maybe you have not encountered that in your life, but right now today you have brothers and sisters in Christ and other places who are encountering resistance to the extent of violence and force. The Lord Jesus is wanting us to know that being involved in kingdom ministry in a fallen world is not easy. It is not. And it will not be. It never will be. There's much resistance. And John is facing that resistance. When you and I see him muted in a prison, he's facing that same resistance. But here's what I've been wanting to tell you. Took me a while to get there. John, facing that resistance, listen to me now, he didn't stop. He might have had a question, but he didn't stop. Even facing prison, he could have chosen just not to say it. He could have chosen to just be quiet. He could have chosen not to share the message. He's been preaching against sin all this time, and now he points out Herod's sin. He could have just kept his mouth shut and got along a little bit better. But this man exposed sin for what it was, even though it applied to one of the most powerful men of that day. And in the face of persecution and imprisonment, he did not stop. He continued to move forward. He continued keeping on. And that's the message for God's people today. That's a message for you. I don't know what kind of suffering you might face. It may not be physical persecution. It may just be the sufferings of life, just the problems of life. It might be persecution from the world, or it may just be, ladies and gentlemen, an onslaught from the enemy, and that is the demons of hell. But I'm going to say that whatever suffering that you might face in life, the message that John the Baptist is sending to us in that prison is that no matter what it is, you and I need to keep moving forward. That is, we need to keep moving forward with the gospel. Like Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter number 10 and verses 14 and 23. He said, when you get rejected in one city, then you march out of that city, you wipe the dust off your feet, and guess what you do? You don't go home, you go to another city and you share the gospel there. You don't stop, you don't give up, you keep on walking and you keep on sharing. Just like Peter did in Acts chapter number 4, whenever they were facing that resistance, ladies and gentlemen, from the Jewish leaders, having been arrested, having been intimidated by the Jewish leaders, having been commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us that Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. In other words, what they said is this: we'll let God be the judge. You can judge, should we obey man or God? But here's a reality, and that is that we're not going to stop talking about the things that we have been witnesses to. We know that Jesus is alive, raised from the dead, and we will not stop no matter what. And that is, you can intimidate us, you can arrest us, and in chapter number 5, you can even beat us, but we are not going to stop. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter number 5, the Bible says that after they had been beaten and commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, they let them go and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, ladies and gentlemen, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not, they would not quit preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. They would not give up. Listen, when Saul was wreaking havoc of the church in Jerusalem, that is after the murder of Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, after as he's wreaking havoc, breaking into homes, arresting men and women, beating them and throwing them into jail, the Bible says they were scattered everywhere. But I'll tell you, Acts chapter 8 verse number 4 tells us that as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop. Even though they're being scattered by persecution, they will not. They won't stop. Hey, when Paul on his first missionary journey, when he was kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia, that is when the leaders of the city got together and said, "You've got to leave. You cannot stay here." The Bible says that when he left that city, he wiped the dust off of his feet, as I said earlier. And guess what he did? Well, he didn't go back home, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you where he went. He went to the next city, Iconium, and he went to the synagogue and he kept on preaching the word of God in their synagogue. When they threatened to stone him, he didn't pack it up and go back home. No, he got out of the city to save his life and he went to Lystra, and the Bible tells us that in Lystra he began to preach the word of God again. A man gets healed in Lystra. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't stop. When they stoned him in Lystra and he was left outside the city for dead, in Acts chapter number 14, the disciples gathered around him and no doubt they got to praying, and God either raised him from the dead or healed him instantly of his injuries, one or the other, and he got up. And you know where he went? Well, he didn't go home. He didn't go home and say, "I'm just going to quit. Well, I went down there to that church and they don't like me down there. They don't like me in the city of Lystra. I'm never going back." You know what he did? He got up and went right back into the city of Lystra. The same place where he'd been stoned. And because there were disciples there, believers who had gotten saved, and he wanted to minister to them again before he moved on. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. Many years later, and I'm going to close in just a moment if you're wondering. Many years later, this same man, Paul, wrote to Timothy. Timothy was raised in the little city of Lystra, the very city where Paul was stoned to death. He was probably among those, him and his mom and grandma, may have been among those who gathered around Paul when he was lying there either dead or nearly dead, and God healed him and raised him up. Many years later, he wrote to him. Here's what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He said, "But thou," talking to Timothy, "thou hast fully known my doctrine," that is what he taught, his manner of life, "purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Timothy, you know, you remember, don't you, how I was persecuted in those three cities. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." He says, "Yes, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Not just me, Timothy, but everybody. And he said, listen, "but evil men and seducers," listen to this, are you ready? "Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse." He said, "Timothy, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. It'll get worse, deceiving and being deceived." But Timothy, listen to me. You know what persecution I endured. All that live godly is going to be persecuted. And it's going to get worse and worse as time moves along. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, even though that's going to happen, don't you back up one bit. You continue on in what it is that you've learned. And he tells him in the next verse what he has learned is the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. The Word of God divinely inspired, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That very word that you have learned, don't you back up one bit, but you continue on. He tells him in the next chapter, he says, you just continue preaching the Word in season, out of season. You preach the Word of God, Timothy, and don't ever stop. The time will come, he said, when folks don't want to hear sound doctrine, The time will come. They've got itching ears. They'll want to turn away from the truth and follow after fables. But he said, you go ahead and watch in all things. Stay alert in everything. Endure affliction. And do the work of an evangelist, that is to keep on preaching the word of God, make full proof of thy ministry. Don't ever, Timothy, don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. Don't even slow down. Not one bit. He tells him in verse number 7, he says, I fought a good fight. Paul does. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that is, he never turned around, never gave up, even through all that persecution, all that resistance. He continued running the race and fighting the fight. You say, Pastor, I don't know how in the world he did it. Well, he probably knew something about Hebrews 12, didn't he? Where the Bible says that seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the examples that we have from the Old Testament, all the examples that we have now from the New, including John the Baptist, seeing that we're compassed about with all this cloud of witnesses, well, to lay aside every weight, the sin that besets us or hems us in or slows us down, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking with our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God. Consider him. Listen to me. Consider him, lest thou become weary, tired, and faint, that is, give up in your minds. So you can keep on going. Whether it be physical problems, just the problems of life, whether it be the persecution of the world, whether it be the onslaught, the oppression of the devil and his demons, that you're going to keep on keeping on. You're not going to stop. For nobody, for nothing. You're not going to let anything stop you. You're not going to let any hobby stop you. You're not going to let any person stop you. You're not going to let any resistance stop you. And that is, you've removed all the weights and you're in the race for Christ and for the kingdom. Listen to me. John set an example for us. When you see him muted in a prison, you're seeing a man who's ran his race. His race is nearing an end, but he's ran it faithfully. And that's a good example for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would operate upon our hearts in these moments. Father, that we might get surrendered, yielded, abandoned to you. Father, for your glory. Would you bless these moments that we have? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.